Okay, we've been looking at church covenant the last several weeks. We're looking at the second paragraph. We began last week to look at the part where it says to strive for the advance or to sustain the church and its worship, its ordinances, its discipline, and its doctrines. Looking at sustaining the worship of the Lord's church. Again, this is the obligation, it's the responsibility of each and every member. To sustain, as we saw last week, basically means to strengthen, to support, to cause to continue. So we are to do that which would support worship of the church, that which would cause to continue, that would cause worship to continue, means that we will help, it means that we will assist, that we will encourage, that we will maintain. So we do everything we can to promote the worship of the Lord's church. In order to do that, we need to know what worship is, and most don't know. Most have very rarely worshiped the Lord truly. We saw last week that worship, of course, is declaring the worth of God. So when we come to worship, we are declaring the worth of God. It's a reverence. It's showing a reverence for God. Worship is something that is for God alone, and it is to be unique. It's drawing near to God. We haven't worshiped if we do not draw near to God. And if we go from a worship service and we're further from God than when we came in, then we've done something terribly wrong. But worship should always cause us to draw near to God. It's an expression of a desire for God. And it's a giving to God. Again, worship, as we stressed last week, is not what we get out of the services. Worship is all about what we give to God. So we are to sustain the worship. Now, worship involves the heart of man. Can't worship without the heart. And therefore, if we're going to sustain worship, we must take care of our heart. There has to be a singleness of heart. There has to be a uniting of the heart with God in all true worship. Our hearts are united more and more to the Lord. So there is a uniting of the heart. If we turn to the book of John, chapter 4, very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus, of course, is dealing with the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman at the well. And he speaks to her concerning worship. He said in verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." In other words, they worshiped out of ignorance. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now, if there are true worshipers, then there must also be false worshipers. So there is true worship, there is false worship. One is acceptable to God, one is unacceptable to God. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And notice what it says. It says, "For the Father seeketh such," that is, true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth, "the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit. It's not somebody that we can see with the physical eye. So worship requires faith. God is a spirit. "They that worship Him," God is a spirit, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus here is telling us before we can worship, the heart must be cast in the mold of God. You cannot worship until your heart is prepared to worship. So in sustaining worship, we have to take care of our heart. We don't just do that on Sunday morning. You can't just live like you please all week long and then Sunday morning all of a sudden get right with God and worship. It doesn't work that way. It's something that we have to do all week long. We're preparing all week long for worship. And we do that by, again, taking care of our heart. It is a worship that is done in spirit, that is under the influence and assistance of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, if we turn there, very familiar verse again, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I, that is John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's what we have to make sure of every Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's the only way you can worship. And the way to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day is to be in the Spirit Monday through Saturday. You're in the Spirit Monday through Saturday, guess what? Come the Lord's day, same thing. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. As a result, he heard. And so it is. If we are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we will hear. He heard directly from the Lord. And if we are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we will hear from the Lord. So, sustaining worship involves making sure that we are under the influence, that we are under the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Because without the influence and without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we cannot worship God with right motives or with right ends or in a proper manner. It requires the Spirit of God. Now, under the Spirit's influence and presence, and under the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we are sensible of God's presence. You cannot be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and under the assistance of the Holy Spirit and not feel the presence of God. And worship requires that we feel the presence of God. We cannot worship if we do not feel, if we're not sensible of the presence of God. Now, if God meets with us, he says he does, so we believe that he does. If the Lord meets with his church, then something is wrong with the individuals of that church if they do not feel his presence. He's there. So if we do not feel his presence, something is wrong with us. And again, if we're under the influence of the Spirit of God, you will feel his presence. And when you feel his presence, it makes all the difference in a worship service. In order to be under the influence and assistance of the Holy Spirit, each member must deal with the things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot be under the influence and the assistance of the Spirit of God if you are doing the things that grieve the Spirit of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 30 and 31. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby the Holy Spirit of God ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why are we to put away those things? Because those things are just some of the things that grieve the Spirit of God. How can you be in the process of grieving the Spirit of God and worship in spirit and truth? You can't. So before we come to the house of God, we have to get rid of all bitterness. And the best way to do this is get rid of it every day. Don't let it build up till Sunday morning. Get rid of it every day. Get rid of it as it comes. But bitterness grieves the Spirit of God. Wrath grieves the Spirit of God. Anger grieves the Spirit of God. Clamor, evil speaking, all and on we could go. Sin grieves the Spirit of God. And how can we come into the house of God? We've grieved the Spirit of God all week long, and now magically we're going to worship. It's not going to happen. We may go through the motions because perhaps from a little child we've been trained to go through the motions of worship. We know how to do it. That's a big part of our problem today is we know how to do it. We know what we're supposed to do. We know when we're supposed to do it. And it's very easy to just go through the motions. But that's not worship. So we have to, if we're going to sustain the worship of the church, we cannot grieve the Spirit of God. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. We quench the Spirit when we resist the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit all the time. The Spirit of God tells us to do something, we don't do it, we've quenched Him. We've resisted. How can we be actively quenching the Spirit of God in worship? You know, people complain all the time, that we would just feel the Holy Spirit in our churches, in our church services. Well, I believe we would. If folks would quit grieving Him and quenching Him, then we would experience the Spirit of God, and we would experience true worship. So everything that would grieve the Spirit of God, everything that would quench the Spirit of God must be laid aside. In other words, everything that would hinder worship is to be dealt with. This is what Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, when He said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother hath aught against thee, you're to go and make it right. Why? Because in order to worship, in order for your gift to be presented. So, to sustain worship means that we are going to strive to be in a condition, each one of us as an individual. We can't do it for the other person. This is something we have to do in our own life. We have to make sure that we are in a condition to worship God. Now, again, we've said this before. Immediately someone says, well, I'm not in the condition to worship today, so I'll just stay home. No, the solution is get in the condition. That's the solution. Staying home isn't going to get you in that condition. Get right. That is the answer. So the worship that the Holy Spirit inspires will be for God alone. It'll cause us to draw near to God. It'll give us a deep-seated desire for the Lord. It'll unite our heart to God, and then we can worship. So we each have a responsibility to make sure that we are in a condition to worship. To worship in spirit also means that worship proceeds from a spiritual nature. You cannot worship God from your carnal nature. And the reason is because there's nothing in your carnal nature that would lead you to worship God. There's nothing in your carnal nature that is acceptable to God. So it has to be according to our spiritual nature. And then he goes on, he says we're to worship in truth. So these two things, spirit and truth, are imperative. The true worship. You cannot worship God if there is not truth. Now, a lot of people think that truth here means that as long as you have sincerity of heart, that's worship. But nothing could be further from the truth, because there are a lot of folks that have sincerity of heart, but they're dead wrong. And they do not worship the Lord. So it has to be according to truth. That is, we do not, worship is not to be done in a self-styled manner. It has to be done God's way. It has to be done according to the basis and according to the foundation of truth. So the worship that is pleasing to God has a right object, God. Now we all know that. That's very simple. We all believe that. But do we practice it? Because a lot of times when we come to worship, be honest, the number one object in your mind is not God. But if you're going to worship, He has to be. He has to be what we see. The object of worship is God. The attitude of worship is in the Spirit. It has to be in the Spirit. And the standard of worship is the truth. So if we're going to sustain worship, we have an individual responsibility to make sure that we are in a condition to worship the Lord. That's why folks need to not stay out late on Saturday nights. You stay out to 2, 3 in the morning, barely be able to drag yourself out of bed Sunday and then drag yourself into church. You're not in a condition to worship. You're not in a condition to worship God. We need to begin, again, all through the week to make preparation, but certainly by Saturday night, we ought to be thinking, tomorrow's the day, tomorrow's the Lord's day. And we need to be ready to worship the Lord. We need to come into the house of God ready to worship God. Why is it so often that families have their feuds on the way to church? Because the devil is doing everything he can to get you in a condition where you can't worship. And you come to the house of God and you've argued with your wife, you fussed with the children all the way here, you sit in the pew, you don't worship. You can't. You go through the motions, and some people act happy like everything's all right, and others let everybody know that it's not all right. But either way, they're not worshiping. We have to be in a condition to worship God. Some families ought to just make a pact. On Sundays, we do not say a word to one another. Nobody says anything to anybody. And just each person take care of themselves and get ready for worship. But all through the Word of God, true worship is illustrated. And we want to just look at two examples. And both of these examples simply reiterate what we've already said. But if we go to Genesis 22, in Genesis 22 and verse 5, is the first time that the word worship occurs in the Bible, Genesis 22 and 5. It is not the first time worship took place, of course, but it is the first time the word is used, because Adam and Eve worshiped God. Abel worshiped God. Enoch worshiped God. Noah worshiped God. All these individuals worshiped God. So Abraham was not the first to worship God. But it is the first time that the word appears. And there are many things that we can learn concerning worship here in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, as you all know, is when Abraham is called upon to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. And it was an act of worship. Because in Genesis 22 and 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, Abraham knew what was going on, and Abraham knew what God was requiring. He said, we go to worship. Now, so we want to look at some things that are involved in this worship. In Genesis 22, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. Okay, in order to worship God, we must be in contact with God. We must be on speaking terms with God. How can you come into the house of God, not be on speaking terms with God, and worship God? You can't do it. The only way you can worship God, you have to be on speaking terms with God. You have to be in agreement with God. So we see God spoke to Abraham. Abraham answered. Verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So we see here that Abraham had a revelation from God. And in order to worship, God has to reveal himself. We have to experience a revelation from God. And we see God said unto Abraham, he spoke to him, and then he revealed what he wanted Abraham to do. But when God spoke, Abraham responded. Abraham acted. And then he revealed what he wanted Abraham to do there in verse 2, which tells us that worship must be in accordance with the instruction of God. So if we're going to worship, we have to be on speaking terms with God. God has to reveal himself to us. And God, and then what we do has to be in accordance with the instructions of the Lord. And the instructions of God were very plain, very simple. Take now thy son. Nothing hard to understand about that. Go, get thee unto the land of Moriah. There was a particular place that Abraham must go to worship. And offer him there. Nowhere else will do. There is a very important word. You got to worship God where he tells you to. And offer him there for a burnt offering. So Abraham knew what God was requiring. Did Abraham understand it? I doubt it. But he knew what God was requiring. So there was a revelation from God. There was instruction from God. Abraham would follow the instruction of God, which just reiterates the point that worship must be in truth. It must be in accordance with God. But then notice, there was also preparation on Abraham's part. In verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Why? To do what God said. He rose up early in the morning to get ready to go and offer Isaac there in the land of Moriah, and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. So we see preparation was made. Preparation was made to go and offer Isaac, which is referred to as worship in Genesis 22 and 5. So Abraham was instructed of God, and now Abraham makes all the preparations necessary to go and worship. You see, getting prepared for worship is more than putting on your clothes and combing your hair and making sure you smell good. It's more than that. That is a small part of preparation. But the major preparation is preparing our hearts for worship. And if folks would spend more time on preparing their hearts for worship than they would combing their hair and doing all the other things, we'd be much better off. So Abraham got up early that morning, and he did everything necessary to follow the instructions of God. We see that worship is by faith. Again, he tells Abraham, go offer your son. This would take faith. It would also take obedience. It takes faith and obedience to worship God. And in verse 3, we see Abraham is obeying God. His obedience was prompt. His obedience was unquestioning. He obeyed God without hesitation. And he's doing all of this in response to what God has said. And that's what worship is all about. Doing everything according to what God has said. We see also that worship involves a costly presentation to God. In verse 2, he says, offer him there for a burnt offering. And God reminded him, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, showing that it cost to worship God. And he was to present Isaac to the Lord. Then notice in verses 9 and 10 concerning this presentation, and they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. Build an altar anywhere else, it's vain. You have to go where God told you to go. And built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, there's preparation again, and bound Isaac his son, more preparation, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was ready to present the very best that he had to God. And that's what worship is all about. Worship is not something that is cheap. We're not to, again, worship is we're offering to God. We are presenting to God. This is not to be done thoughtlessly. Do you imagine the thought that went through Abraham's mind as he's preparing the wood, as he's binding his son? Imagine all the thoughts. He does this with great thought. He does this with great care. And that's how we're to worship. Worship requires thought. Worship requires meditation. And all through the Old Testament, and through the ceremonial law, we see God commanded the very best to be offered to him. That is one of the reasons that they weren't to bring the lame and the crippled sheep. They were to bring the best that they had to offer unto God. And David realized this aspect of worship. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 24, keep a mark there in Genesis 22. But in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and just notice one phrase there in verse 24. He says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. That's not worship. It's not worship to give God that which does not cost you a thing. And that's why folks that only show up when it's convenient for them, they're not worshiping God. You offer God the best that you have. We present ourselves to the Lord. And that's why it's called a sacrifice of praise. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, we have to remember that worship is a sacrifice. It is a presentation to God. And sacrifice conveys the idea of cost. And true worship is a costly thing. And this is This was the failure of Israel in the days of Malachi. Notice in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 8. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 8. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. What God is saying is, he doesn't want your leftovers. That's not what God wants. He wants the best that we have. And to sustain worship means that we are going to give the best that we have to God. And this is what Abraham was willing to do. But then notice in Genesis, if we go back to Genesis 22, worship involves a deliberate separation unto God. Notice verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, first of all, notice then in verse 4, then on the third day, 3 days. 3 days Abraham had time to think about, go offer thy son, Isaac. Had 3 days to think about that. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And here's his faith, and come again to you. He knew that God was going to spare Isaac. He knew that. But he went as far as raising the knife to slay his son. Abraham was willing to slay his son, but he had faith. But what I want you to notice here in verse 5, two words, here and yonder. Here and yonder. And like Abraham, each child of God, he said to his servants, you abide here while we go yonder and worship. That's what we have to do. We have to separate ourselves from all our home cares, all of our business affairs, all of our hobbies, all of our occupations. We need to say to all of these things, you abide here, and I'm going yonder in worship. And after you're done worshiping, all those things will be back home. But you are to leave all of those things to go to worship. We do not worship God when we bring our business into the church, when our mind's on work, when our mind's on something back home, when our mind's on tomorrow, whatever it is, you're not worshiping God. That's why it takes preparation. You can't just stumble into the house of God and have your mind completely absorbed with God. That takes preparation. That takes time. So, abide here, I go yonder. Leave everything else back home, and then you come and worship. And it's gotten bad today. I mean, with cell phones, now folks can't go to church without a cell phone. It's really bad. It really is. And then when they got the things turned on, and then when they answer them during a worship service, I mean, it's pitiful. That's where we've come today. We can't leave work for 2 hours on a Sunday to worship God. Well, they may have to get a hold of me. And what if they do get a hold of you? Are you going to get up and leave the worship of God? What are you saying? What you're saying is, I'm going to be here unless something more urgent happens, and then I'm out of here. That's not worship. We have to leave all of those things. Can't we leave them for just a couple hours? Just leave them for a couple of hours. and worship the Lord. That's what I'm saying. Very few individuals today even have the slightest idea of what worship is. Folks listening to a ball game right up before church service, sitting out in their car listening to see who's going to win a ball game and then come in to worship. No, you're not worshiping. Your mind's on that game. That's where your mind is. You're not worshiping God. Can't we just set these things aside to worship? And that's what it means to sustain worship. Means we're going to do all of these things. We see also worship involves a renunciation of self. And Abraham, in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hands and the knife, and they went both of them together. That is a renunciation of self. And worship requires that. And if we're going to sustain worship, we must be willing to deny ourselves. We must be willing to deny the flesh. Worship involves thoughtfulness. We've already seen this. You think about verses 6 and 7 and verse 9. You can't worship God without thinking upon God. Worship involves an open ear, that is, a hearing of God, and then yielding to what God has said. Notice verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. God spoke, Abraham heard. How can you worship if God speaks and you turn a deaf ear? That's not worship. Worship involves an open ear. We come to worship to hear what God has to say to us. And then we say, Lord, here am I. Just like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Worship also involves a recognition and a proclamation of God's goodness and greatness. Notice verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is unto this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. There was an awareness of God. There was a declaration of God's greatness. There was a declaration of the blessing of God. Abraham was feeling good. And that's what worship does. Worship lifts us up where we can give praise to the Lord. And then notice in the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll hurry through this, Deuteronomy chapter 26, we have the law of first fruits. And again, it shows that worship is something presented by man to God as a willing acknowledgement of thanksgiving. That's what we do when we come to worship. We're acknowledging God. We've come to thank God first and foremost for who He is. If you've had the worst week of your life, you come and you thank God for who He is. If you can't thank God for what He has done, you should be able to, but if you can't or won't, you come and you thank God for who He is, because that never changes. And that's why, again, people say, "Oh, Brother Dan, I just had a horrible day, and I just couldn't come." Have you forgotten who God is? You come and you worship God for who He is. Get over yourself and come and worship God for who He is. No matter what else is happening in our lives, we come to worship God. Oh, certainly God understands. I've had such a rough day. My kids did this. My relatives did this. So-and-so said this. And I'm just so out of whack. And on and on and on it goes. You worship God for who He is. And this is what worship is all about. But notice, again, there was a preparation. Verse 2, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. And God deserves what's first, not our seconds. He always deserves first. Never our seconds, never our leftovers. Which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket. That's preparation. You take the very first fruits, and you put it in a basket. And you do so with great thought. and you do so with great care. And then you go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Notice again, just as it was in Abraham, there is a specific place where God's people are to come and worship. And we see they were to put this first fruit in the basket. They were then to go to the place where God had instructed them. So there was preparation. Then the next thing we see in verse 3 and 4, they were to then present it, the first fruits in the basket. They were to present it to the high priest. Again, worship is a presentation. You and I have nothing to present to God that is worthy of acceptance. That is why we present it to our high priest, Jesus Christ, and then he presents it to God, and it's acceptable. But there was preparation, and then there was a presentation. In verse 5, we see there's great humility. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But we see he's saying, I'm unworthy. And when we come to worship, we have to come with a spirit of humility. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to worship God. I'm unworthy to enter his presence. I'm unworthy to walk in the doors of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm unworthy to be able to sing the hymns. I'm unworthy to bow my head and pray. I'm unworthy to do all of these things. We come in humility. It's the only way we can worship the Lord. And then there was a recalling of God's blessings there in verses 6 through 8. He goes on in how God had blessed him. And that's what we do when we worship. You recall what God has done. You recall who God is. And it fills your heart with joy. If you leave everything else behind, leave all that stuff at home, and just think about who God is, what God has done, and spend that time worshiping the Lord. And this is what they did there in verses 6 through 8. We see also there in verse 9, there was a realization of God's present grace and mercy. And if we're going to sustain worship, we have to do all of these things. In verse 10, there was thanksgiving. And if we're going to sustain worship, we have to maintain a thankful spirit. You cannot moan and groan and gripe Monday through Saturday and then come into the Lord's house on Sunday and thank God. You have to maintain a thankful spirit all through the week. And that's what we have to do if we're going to sustain worship. We have to make sure we are in a condition where we can worship God. And that's why every day we ought to thank the Lord. Every single day you ought to thank God. Every day. And then, of course, and that just builds up until the Lord's day. Then we're ready to thank him. There was rejoicing there in verse 11. In all worship, there should be a rejoicing. That is, we have to maintain this joy in our hearts throughout the week. I wonder what God thinks when he sees his children whom he saved, whom he's blessed all week long, and they come into the house of God, their lips dragging on the floor, and act like they're the most miserable human being on the face of the earth. But they're here to worship. But they're not. We ought to be thrilled. I mean, as we get in our cars and drive toward Home Baptist Church, the anticipation ought to be building. The closer we get, we ought to be excited. I'm going to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. Not everybody has this opportunity. Not everybody has this privilege. In fact, there aren't very many that do. And yet, I'm one who can. That we ought to come in happy. We ought to come in ready to worship the Lord. And that means we have to, a lot of foolishness needs to be cut out. People will say all the time, well, you know, we're Baptists and we just want to show everybody that we can have fun. Well, then you do that on a Saturday at a church picnic. But when you come to worship, That's not the time for a bunch of foolishness. That's not the time for the pastor to be a comedian, getting everybody to laugh, because now they're not in a right frame to worship. And I've heard preachers say, well, we're just trying to get them to relax. Well, you've taken them out of the spirit of worship. It's not the time for a comedian act. It's not the time for entertainment. It's time we come and we worship God. And it ought to be a solemn assembly. It ought to be a blessed time. It ought to be a rejoicing time. But we must never forget why we're here. And that is to worship God. Now there's other benefits. We fellowship with one another, and that helps us, and all of those things. But that's not the main reason that we come. We come to worship the Lord. So each one of us, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation. I will do everything I can to sustain worship. That is the responsibility of each and every one of us. I'll do everything I can to sustain the worship of Home Baptist Church, to make sure that the worship of Home Baptist Church continues on. I will make sure of that. Now, if you decide I'm going to come in next Sunday and I'm going to be pouting, well, what if everybody came in that way? What if everybody else did that? Well, you wouldn't have a worship service. So what you ought to do is stop right where you are, look around, and thank God that not everybody's acting like you are. Otherwise, you couldn't worship. And so we need to work. We need to depend on the Spirit of God that we can worship Him. And it's sad today because, I don't believe that, many times, maybe even the majority of